All right, now in the time remaining, everyone, I'd like to cover a very important topic in conjunction with our present preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, very special holy days that God has given to us, to remind us again of what the great plan and purpose of God is. Remember, the holy days are like an outline on a puzzle. They give you the outline and the perspective of what it is God is doing. And we need to understand where we fit into that great plan and purpose. And each and every one of us do. And so, in fact, I think sometimes maybe we fall short of our understanding because we intellectually read scriptures and say we believe them, but we have not emotionally connected with the far-reaching impact of what these scriptures are actually saying to us. And we need to look at them from that perspective because, again, God gives us the overview of what he is doing, but Jesus made it very clear in the book of John. Let's go to the book of John to begin with here, and if I remember correctly, we'll see here in just a moment. Yes, this is in John chapter 14, verse 1, and it's from the Almighty God. It's not from Sean Hannity, because you know he borrows from the Bible from time to time. And he begins with this very thing. Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, makes this statement. Let not your heart be troubled. It's very important. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now listen to this. In my Father's house, in his kingdom, in his government, in his abode, are many mansions, as we know, responsibilities, places where God has certain things in mind that are going to impact on each and every human being. I'm leaving no one out on this, and I want us to listen very carefully because we may have missed this point over the years. He says, if it were not so, if what I'm telling you is not true, he says, I would have told you, but here it is. I go to prepare a place for you. Not someone else, you. And it would be good for you to put your initials next to that to be reminded of that God is talking to you. He's not talking to somebody else over there and you're left out of the picture. He's talking to each and every one of us made in his image, male and female. And he's giving us this marvelous, marvelous encouragement from the very lips of the Son of God, telling us that we are to do what? Not to let our heart, our minds be all troubled, worrying about this, worrying about that. That God is the one who is working out this great and awesome plan. And we are given the understanding that we are part of this big picture. And God knows exactly where he's going with this big picture. Now you and I may not know exactly all this and how it puts together. And the reason why, it requires faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to know that he is the one who has orchestrated. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He knows exactly how he orchestrated this from the beginning, and he knows how it's going to finalize in the end, and how he has purposed a place for you, for me, and for everyone else who believes in him. Now that's important, because again, what is faith? Well, faith requires something of us. We have to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we also have to embrace the desire of what he reveals to us. You know, if you don't desire something, you don't put any effort into it. If you want a new vehicle, for example, and you say, boy, I like that Cadillac. That thing sure does turn me on. Then you're going to do what? Because of that desire, you're going to try to start finding ways, how do I receive that Cadillac? How can I purchase that Cadillac for myself? You substitute, fill in the missing blank. What is it you desire? You could put in anything that blank. If you don't have a desire for it, you don't do anything. You're kind of being neutralized. But God wants you to desire what he has to offer us. And Jesus said it right here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if that were not so, I would have told you. And the reason I would have told you is because I cannot lie, folks. We've got this thing all planned from the very beginning. And it's a marvelous plan, and it's called God's plan of salvation. For you, for me, and for every human being who will acquiesce to the will of God. Not to those that do not want to acquiesce to the will of God. They can join hands. They can do all they want. They can shout and yell and cry all they want. And God says the day is coming. They're going to be cut down like the stubble. They're going to be burned. Because God says he's a consuming fire, as was mentioned in the sermonette. He's not going to be played a fool. God is no fool. He deals specifically for a very important reason. Now, not only must you believe and have that desire, but you have to have the expectancy. You have to expect that it's going to be as God has said it would be. If you don't expect it, then you're shortchanging yourself in a very important aspect, because this is part of what keeps you going each and every day. And this is why we're told to watch and to pray. And what? We're expecting. And when certain things happen and certain things come together, what are we told to do? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Something big's about to happen. And if we're in that blessed time, and I hope and pray it is, if it's going to be in our lifetime, I hope and pray we're part of that twinkling of an eye generation. I want to see people start going up to meet the Lord God, and I want to see people change like we are and just suddenly going up with them. That would be one of the most exhilarating and wonderful things, and I'll tell you, that's the time you're going to shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because he will have fulfilled his command that he is going to do exactly. The word is out of his mouth and won't return until it accomplishes what he has purposed. Now, taking this into consideration, what I've done is I've put this material together in the following context. I've entitled this sermon, Passover, because we're talking about the Passover. Passover, God's incredible gift of sacrificial love. God's, not just gift, his incredible gift of sacrificial love. Now, why do I entitle it that way? Because what we are about to involve ourselves with reaches far, far deeper than I think most of us really can grasp or comprehend. In living life, one of the things you learn in living life, as God has decreed it, is that all of us from time to time, at various levels, at various situations, have to learn to sacrifice. If you're going to go forward, sometimes you have to say no to yourself and sacrifice your personal desires in order to accomplish what needs to be done. For example, a husband might say, I want to go here, I want to do this. And the wife says, but honey, we really need to go. The man, he says, I'm the boss, you're going to do what I tell you. That's a bad one. That's a bad one. That didn't go down right. She was right. He was wrong. He supplanted her desire, which was based on a legitimate need, and he overrode her wisdom in the moment, saying, honey, we need to do this. And what he should have done is sacrificed his desire to go do what he wanted. I'm going to go fishing. Well, you can go fishing anytime. But when it comes time to do this other thing, this should have come first. Fishing should have come later. So sometimes you have to give up your fishing, you have to give up your hunting, you have to give up a this and give up a that. Why? Because you've got family and loved ones to consider. Now, what does God do? Now, you know, the same thing happens to the wife. Wife has to many times, she would like to do something, but she acquiesces to her husband. Parents do this for children because they have to sacrifice. Mom and dad might want to go out on a date. But no, they can't go out tonight. Why? Because the kids have this. We got to take them here. We got to take them there and go here, do this and do that. And you do it for your kids. Why? Because you love them, not because you hate them. You want to see them happy. And you will take the hit anytime in order to see your kids happy. You do. And you will take the hit to see your wife happy. And you will do it to take the hit to see your husband happy. And Jesus Christ took the hit and laid down his life for all of us. so that we could be happy. How is that? That he would provide a way of escape from something terrible we are all guilty of and are reminded of as we come to Passover in days of unleavened bread. We're stained, folks. Every one of us are stained with a miserable stain called sin. And that sin is the transgression of God's law. We like to think of ourselves as being so-so. And God says, no, you've all sinned and come short of the glory. There's none that is good. No, not one. Nobody seeks after God, truly, deep down, carnally of themselves. It takes a process of change and a revolutionary change that God brings about through the power of His Spirit, working first with us and then in us when He brings us through the goodness of God, Romans 2 tells us, to repentance. And repentance is an ongoing thing. It's not something you do once. It's something you do every day. And that onward process of repentance carries you on in a process called conversion. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of God through this process. You don't learn it all at once. It takes a lifetime. But again, as we've used the example, like the Amish saying, you know, too old, too quick, too smart, too late. Why? Because just when you think you got it all figured out, this life is over. That's why the Bible makes it clear, by grace are you saved through faith. It's God who saves you, nothing you do. There's parts we play in this great plan of salvation, but it's not anything we do that saves us. It is God who saves us by we responding to His wonderful command. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful and comforting assurance that God has given. And He's telling us that since He is the one in charge of this great plan and purpose, it is important for you and I not to get all bent out of shape as to what's going on around here. What's going around in this world is exactly like God said it was. He said there's coming a time again that's going to be like the days of Noah. And you can just study the Old Testament and see what happened in Noah's time, and you can see it happening in our time, just brought up to date with modern technology and what have you. But human nature has not changed. It's still the same old human nature as it always has been. But God has called us to be overcomers, and He's called us to understand that the problem that was created, and God allowed it to be created, because there's a learning process here going on. Romans 15 and verse 4. Everything that's recorded is for our learning. And what do we have back there? We have stories. But those stories are stories of people just like us, recorded for our learning, who lived life in their generation as we live life in our generation. They testified to the glory of God in their time, and you and I are testifying to the glory of God in our time now. That they, without us, cannot be complete. The plan of God is moving exactly as God intended it to move, step by step by step. Now, as sometimes we look around and say, where's God in all of this? Where He's always been, in charge. He rules in the kingdoms of men. If you have any doubts in that, study the book of Daniel, where Daniel was a prophet and servant of God, and he said that the living might know that God rules in the kingdoms. Oh, I thought it was the devil's world. Yes, it is. But who has the final word in all things? It's not the devil. It's God Himself. Therefore, God is working out a great plan and purpose, and it even uses the devil and takes advantage of his rebellion to accomplish God's will. And that's how the scriptures reveal it. And so you and I are told what we must do to fight the enemy in this world and how to hook up in the right relationship with our Creator and our God, who has given us something wonderful, something that you and I just cannot fathom and grasp to the totality of what is here. When I use that term, God's incredible gift of sacrificial love. Because human beings have to sacrifice. One of my sons gave me a book that is a story of Medal of Honor winners. men who fought in combat and won the famous Medal of Honor, like Audie Murphy in World War II, and many, many others. It's a big, big book of men who did awesome accomplishments. Doing what? Unfortunately, it was in a time of war. But the reason they are honored is because of the accomplishments like Audie Murphy did to protect his men against the onslaught of German soldiers. He got on a tank that was on fire, and he was wounded himself partially, and he kept defending them while his men got away. And so he went above and beyond the call of duty when he could have gotten blown up with that tank. So in this particular case, we learn a great lesson, that sacrifice was involved. Now, he lived to go post-war and carry on later on. But you know, there's many other men who made the literal sacrifice of their lives. And their crosses are on the beaches of overlooking Normandy and other various places where they died and were laid to rest. They paid the ultimate. Remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? And what happens in combat situations when you think about that? And then we're going to draw a spiritual comparison with this. Because there's great lessons to be learned in this, and God wants us to learn it. These men go into combat, and they don't know what kind of enemy they're going to face. They know it's going to be brutal, and in many cases, somebody ends up doing what? Well, like in that movie that Spielberg put forth, they saved the one guy who their mission was to save him, Private Ryan. But most of them died in the process. And it shows them in the end, standing over the graveyard, the gravestone of the man who was leading that rescue effort. Now, what do we learn from that? He stands there as a man who had survived this terrible time. And he's crying because here's a man lying right there before him, deceased, lying in his grave, and he's thinking, that should have been me. That should have been me. And that's the great story you read about in all of these cases where these personal sacrifices have gone on. These men carry this all because they were veterans together. They were brothers, a band of brothers. The spiritual comparison is awesome because we are a band of brothers and sisters in the faith. We're involved in combat every day of our lives, spiritual combat. And we see sometimes individuals who've gone before, veterans who've given their lives in sacrifice spiritually so that we can continue on and we continue to do the same work that we were called to do originally. These are important things that we mull around in our minds and in our hearts. And God evaluates and sifts our hearts before his judgment seat to see just where we're coming from. In fact, God sees us as such helpless individuals that truly we don't know our right hand from our left. We only think we do. God is so merciful and so kind because of his love and his incredible sacrificial love. Because when a person makes a legitimate sacrifice, it's appreciated by God. Because he made the greatest sacrifice of all to save everyone so they would have that place in the kingdom of God. Now here's where we really get into it. We read a story about a man named Abraham. And Abraham had an interesting life. And God zeroes in on him, chooses to bring him forth. And then suddenly, after a miraculous child is born, Isaac, he's given the test of a lifetime. Take that child who you love, put him up on the mountain, and sacrifice him to me. Huh. You got to know, if you got any emotions and feelings at all, you got to know that that was a very, very difficult thing. He wasn't playing cool hand Luke and saying, oh, you want me to kill Isaac? Sure, Lord, by all means, you know, I'll obey you. He had to struggle with himself. His human nature said, no, that's what the pagans do. The pagans kill their kids. Why would God want me to kill the one who he promised the stars? What is... And then he got a hold of himself. And he realized, If this is where the promise is coming from, then I don't understand how he's going to do this. And we don't get an insight into it until we get to Hebrews, where he thought it through and said, then God must have to raise him from the dead. If I take his life, you know, prior to that, what did he say when Isaac says, well, where's the lamb of sacrifice? The Lord will provide, my son. And when he got ready to do that awesome act, which was a test of a lifetime, what did God say? Now I know that you fear God. I don't think any of us really fear God like we should, folks. I think we have a great lesson to learn on this subject of fear. And what I'm talking about is not just intellectual fear God, or the Bible says fear God. What it is actually telling us, it's like we heard in the sermonette. As Richardson hit it right on the head. And I said, good, that's the way, Mike. Because God is no slouch. He is so graciously forgiving because he's a God of love. But he will not, under any circumstances, allow his way of life to be defiled or corrupted. He lives the perfect way of life. And everything in the scriptures that he did with ancient Israel was for the purpose of what? Obey my voice that it might be well with you and your children's children forever. Now, who wouldn't want that? Now, I don't want my children to live forever under your blessings. No parent would say that. I say, no, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And that's what they said. And then they turn right around and then just the opposite. Why? Give them a few days without water. Give them a few days without food. Make them a little discomforted. And all of a sudden you begin to see human nature come to the fore. Look what's happening to the world right now. You're seeing a lot of ugliness of human nature beginning to rise. And if suddenly power goes off and suddenly the benefits that we take for granted of life are not there, what's going to happen? You're going to see an ugly side of human nature come forth. It's usually kept in the background and hidden pretty nice when everything's going nice. But when things get rough, you find out who really is playing by God's rules as opposed to the world's rules. Now what we have here is that Jesus Christ had to come into this world. Why? You're familiar with the scripture, John 3:16. God so loved the world. He loved that which he has purposed to bring about. But he knew ahead of time, before Adam and Eve ever made the terrible mistake that they did in judgment and listened to the devil of God of this world, what was Jesus Christ? The scripture tells us, he was slain from the foundation of the world. It was all part of the plan that he would have to come as the creator, Son of God. Because God is the ultimate creator, the Father. But he creates through his Son, Jesus Christ. So they jointly work together. I and my Father are one. We both work. We do the work of God. And what did Jesus do? He had to come as a human being, we know, for the purpose of dying for the whole creation that he was responsible. Colossians tells us everything that was made by Jesus Christ. So he is the one that is the main focus point and the true focal point of all legitimate Christianity. He is the one that we focus on as we come to the Passover season. As the Creator, Son of God, his life was the sum total, as we know, of all human life. And so his perfect life could act as a ransom on behalf of all of us. It's what cleared the slate, and only God could do that. There's a lot more that could be said when you study the Old Testament and you study what God told Abraham and how Abraham had to go to sleep and how that a certain covenant was made and how that God had to walk through that covenant while Abraham slept and that the children were going to be 400 years in a place, you know, where they were going to go through an awful lot. And that tells us something. Right there. 400 years. What if suddenly we were part of that generation? And all we had is a promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we're here at Joseph, in that fourth generation. They would come out of Egypt, as God would decree. But look at all the time that goes. See, we're all impatient. We want everything to happen fast and quick. And this is why God tells us, hey, wait, slow it down, live joyfully, for this is your portion under the sun. Don't sit around there trying to solve all the problems of the world. You can't. You can't even solve your own problems as a human being. We're all a mess. We try. You've heard me say it before. We're smart and stupid at the same time, are we not? And we live up to that. Just when we think we got it all figured out, then we do some dumb, stupid thing and prove we haven't got it together. Only God has it together, and Christ is the one who we are told to focus on, because he now was going to do something. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. I'll back it up just a little to verse 8, and here it begins by saying, how that God commended, it means he gave. He's the one who purposed. Nobody forced him, but by his divine nature, he chose to do something here. He commended his love. And what do people want? What do you hear the songs all talk about? Love, love, love. Everybody wants love. You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And everybody wants to be loved. God wants us to love one another too. That's what his son told us. He says, love. That's the way to go. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the hatred of this world. Because the God of this world is a God of hate. But the God we serve is a God of love. And he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, here was our station in life, we were yet sinners. We had violated the law of God, and all have done that. Romans 6:23, wages of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23 tells us that it leads to death. But in this particular case here, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The true Son of God, the true Christ of the Bible, died so that something could be accomplished that you and I could not accomplish. And what is that? Let's read on. Much more then, now being justified. So we don't have to justify ourselves. It's God who justifies us. What? By his blood, by Christ's blood. And we shall be saved, notice, from wrath. Now, this is the other side of God that, again, people tend to minimize. You know, in the old-time religion, many times people had this idea that God was a harsh, cruel monster. He was the old, hard God. In the New Testament, he was the loving God. That was Christ. And nobody wanted that old Testament God because he was a mean. He was always hard. Well, that's not true, because the God of the Old Testament, as John 1:1 tells us, was the same of the God of the New Testament. It was Christ who worked with them in the old, and it is Christ who works with mankind in the new. And goes on to say, something we are saved from wrath. Why? Well, doesn't the scripture say that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord? Ooh, that sounds like somebody can get angry and somebody can really wreak havoc. And that somebody happens to be Almighty God himself. A God of love, but yet a God who hates evil. And he can terminate evil through the power and the strength that he has as the great creator. Do you remember when John the Baptist was baptizing people unto the baptism of repentance? There were certain Pharisees and scribes that came, and they were watching and they were paying attention to what he was doing. And you remember what he did? He paused when he saw them and he says, You generation of snakes, you vipers, who has warned you concerning the wrath which is to come? Wrath? What does it say here? If we were enemies and the blood saved us from what? From wrath? Yes, if God doesn't save you from wrath, then you're headed for wrath, is what the scripture is saying. But other scriptures make it clear God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say here, for if then when we were enemies, notice, we weren't friends of God at this juncture when this happened. We were classified from God's point of view as enemies. And he says, and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Oh, so the death and the shedding of that blood provided a reconciliation that makes it possible for a man and a woman to have a true relationship with Almighty God. And then it goes on to say, and being reconciled, we shall be saved. Ultimately, we are saved how? By his life. Because he lives, we shall live. Because he came out of that grave, you and I have the hope and the future blessing to know that God will do what? He will raise us as he did Jesus Christ, his own beloved son. Now, there are many scriptures we could go to. I'm going to hit some of the highlights here just to remind us again of this incredible gift of sacrificial love that God gave to us on his behalf, not because we deserved it. We deserve death for what we have done. But God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to listen and do what we should have done the first time. And so here we find that Jesus Christ then what? Provides forgiveness of sin and ultimately the gift of eternal life. And that comes through the reconciliation of the death of Jesus Christ, the justification and the saving of his life, as we saw in Romans 5:10. Now here are some other very important titles that are used for Jesus Christ. I'm just going to give you the title and a scripture to go with it. You can jot it down, look at your own time frame when you want to do this. All right, he's pictured as the Word in John 1:1. He's the spokesman. He's the logos on behalf of the God family. He speaks on behalf of God the Father for the God family, as we know and believe it to be. And so we find that as that is one of his titles, as the Logos, he's also in 1 John 4, verse 14, our Savior. Oh, yes, and we need a Savior. We definitely need a Savior. And that's where today people are in a real quandary. Who's going to save us from this mess that we see building on the horizon? Well, you know, you remember the old movies, the Western movies, when people were going out west and so forth, and they suddenly had to circle their wagons because they were attacked by a bunch of Indians, wild Indians attacking. And it looked like a hopeless situation until you heard the what? The horn of the cavalry is coming. The cavalry is coming. And everybody was so happy. Why? Because the cavalry represented being a savior, saving them from possible extermination by those hostile bands and forces that they were encountering. It could have been banditos, it could have been Indians, could have been anybody, just even gangsters out there out in the West. But the bottom line again, mankind is always looking for a savior. And we have to be looking for that same savior, the one who is going to come from heaven with all the holy angels, and we hope to be a part of that band of saviors that come to save mankind from the terrible state that they will have created for themselves. That's all part of the prophetic picture. Then we have in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, as we will be noticing during Passover season, he is our high priest. We go to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest. You and I have no standing biblically because we're sinful creatures. We can't just come up and say, well, God, Father in heaven. We have to come in the context of Jesus Christ, who is holy. And through him, it is accounted unto us as righteousness, and we can come and be heard of God the Father. On the flip side of the coin, the scripture makes it very clear. Anyone who is practicing sin, I mean practicing, we all sin, obviously, and we hopefully are not doing it willfully and definitely not just practicing it, but we all sin in some degrees. But the scripture makes it clear. It says God does not hear sinners. If a person is committed to sinning as a way of life, God says those prayers are worthless. I don't want to hear. In fact, he even uses the prophets out there and the major prophets and says to Jeremiah, and he says, don't pray for these people. He said, they want you to pray, but don't pray for them. Why? He said, because they don't pray for anything but their hurt. They don't pray because they want to obey my laws and my commands. They just want to take the hurt away. And when the hurt gets gone, they go right back to their old ways again. Well, that's where God says very plainly, I don't listen to those kind of prayers. But when somebody prays from the heart and cries out to God for forgiveness and says, Lord, I really messed up and I need your help. I need it desperately. Please forgive me. God is entreated by that kind of a prayer because, first of all, we're honoring him and giving him the respect that he deserves as the creator of all life. Everyone's life, including our own. And when we do that, then we know and have the assurance that we are heard on high through our high priest. He is our Lord. Revelation 22, verse 21. He's called the Son of God in Revelation 2, verse 18. He is our Passover, as we know, and we are going to observe in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He is the Son of Man, meaning he knows exactly what we as men and women go through. And women might say, well, how can he know what a woman goes through? Because he made us. He put all the ingredients of what a man and a woman is, and he knows exactly how they will respond because he built the computer called a human mind, and he knows how we think. He knows how we operate. He just gives us free choice. How do you want to obey or not obey? He's done everything else. The choice is, do you or don't you? Will you or won't you? God says this is what he's looking for, to see whether or not we are desiring to be in compliance with our Creator. And if we're in compliance, then God says, then I can through my Son, and I will through repentance and forgiveness, I will wipe away all your sins. Do you know what that means, folks? What that literally means, to have every rotten, stinking thing we have done as human beings that have violated the sacred code of God's law. And God says, what are you talking about? I don't see it. All I see is the blood of my Son. Did you put something underneath there? You see, God has something you and I don't have. Perfect forgetfulness. If he chooses to erase it from his mind, it's gone. He doesn't want you to keep going back there. That's where the devil wants you to go. So that you disbelieve God's promise and you say, well, I don't think God has forgiven me my sin. You mean God doesn't have the power to forgive sin when he's given his own Son, the greatest incredible sacrifice of love, and you say God can't forgive you of your sins? He can make the heavens and the earth. He can do all these things, but he can't forgive you your sins because you've done something so terrible. And yeah, human beings have done terrible things. It's incredible the terrible evil human beings do to one another in mind, body, and spirit. And we hear it every day in the news. But thank God for God. Thank God that he has purposed something so great that is going to bring about the restitution of all things. To make people sit down and love one another and enjoy one another and the gift of life that he has given to us, because it is our portion under the sun by the hand of God. He's provided everything. And he said, if a bird falls to the ground, and God knows that, he says, aren't you worth more than birds that fall to the ground? Aren't you worth more than flowers or anything else that God has created? You are the apex of what God wants because he wants sons and daughters. Hebrews tells us that Christ did through this for what purpose? To bring many sons and daughters unto glory. God wants a family that's going to rule the universe and be a part of his great plan and purpose. And there again, I have a place for you. And God says, that place, I don't want it to be the second death in which you're consumed by fire and cease to exist forever. God wants you to live. He wants you to live in this life. And if you give up this life, even though you have hardships and you say, oh, you can't take it anymore. And God said, if you can't take this now, why should I give you the eternal life? You got to value what you got. Appreciate what you got. Have a spirit of thanksgiving for what you've got. Look how people are unhappy. Why? Because they're not thankful. All they can do is complain. And God says, oh no, not these Israelites again doing what they did. The whole world's turned Israelite, complaining and griping and complaining. And yet God provided water, he provided food, he provided everything. And the scripture tells us in the Old Testament, not one thing that God promised ever failed. It's humans who have failed. We have failed God. I pray every day, Lord, have mercy on me for where I have failed you. Because I do. I don't sit here as somebody up here and you're down there. I'm in the same boat like the rest of you. And we fail daily. And it scares the daylights out of me because I don't want to be on the wrong. I don't want that word enemy branded on my head. I want to be like Abraham, a friend of God. And you want to be a friend of God, because if you choose to be anything but a friend of God, you are in trouble, folks. And I know you don't want to be in trouble. That's why you're here keeping God's Sabbath. So I'm not throwing stones at anyone. Please understand. But God does say, cry aloud, show my people their sins. And that's what I'm trying to do. Your sins and my sins. We're all guilty of this stuff. And if we say we're not, then God says, they're not in compliance. They're not with me. Because the book makes it very clear that we are. And we can't afford to play games. You can't play games with God. He sees right through you. He's 10 times better than Superman with his X-ray vision. He can see right through you. He knows what your heart is. He knows if you're playing games. There's so much more that we can say here. We know that he's also King of Kings, Lord of Lords in Revelation 19, verse 16. Jesus came to be a human being for what purpose? So that we could never say, Lord, you don't know what it was like to be human. You don't know the problems I had to go through. Because people do this all the time. They play the pity pot. We know this. And they say, well, you don't know. You don't know what I've gone through. Jesus Christ knows everything we have gone through as human beings. Because human beings go through on a wide spectrum of situations. It doesn't happen to everyone exactly the same. But the trials are going on with everybody. Sometimes it's this level. Sometimes it's that level. Then another level. But it's going on all the time. In everybody's life. And it says, think not that it's strange. The fiery trial, it's going to try you. Why? Because you live in a world that isn't making it easy to obey God, is it? It's a world that is filled with a different God, a God of this world that wants you to do what? Try this, try that. Here's all these broad ways out here you can go. What did Jesus shout back? The broad way goes to destruction. Don't go that way. Well, there we are. Who do we believe? You heard me say it before, Bob Dylan's famous song, You're Going to Serve Somebody. You're either going to serve the God, you know, God, or you're going to serve the devil, one way or the other. The choice is yours every day. And Satan is always out there banging on the door of our mind, trying to invade our thought process. And we have to throw him out to bring every thought in subjection to Christ and ask God to help us to see when the enemy is out there. Because he's always seeking whom he may devour. None of us can afford to think we are an exception to the rule. That's where the fear of God is so important. Because the fear of God is what keeps you from doing evil, walking contrary to God, because you know he doesn't take things lightly. Remember when the Israelites, the stories out there, they gripe, they complain, and God says, these many times I heard you complain. And he counted them. The number of times because God doesn't miss a trick. He's got a good accountant in heaven. Keeps good score, good records. He's even got a book of life. And I don't think any of us want that name that has been written in the book of life erased. Because the names that are not in the book of life don't go into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ experienced, the only thing I can say, words leave me, folks. He experienced a hideous death on our behalf. Everything. We can't imagine. And Jesus Christ, he was traumatized when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. know, he asked the men to pray for him, and they all fell asleep. They were tired, but he went back and kept praying and praying. What was he praying about? You know, sometimes we pray a little bit, and then we say, well, I don't know what to pray about. You know, got to pray some more, and maybe we do a little bit more. Jesus agonized. He was filled with agony and fear, all those human emotions. And why was he going through that? He knew what was coming. A hideous death that is the result of sin. And he had to take all of that on his shoulders for us. So what is he praying about? Father, I can only surmise, so bear with me on this. Father, please help me. Give me the strength through your Spirit. I know you've always been with me, but I need you now like never before. If I fail in this test, Abraham is gone. Isaac is gone. Jacob is gone. Noah's gone. All the prophets are gone. They can't die. We can't. We got to make sure this comes to its fruition. Help me. Give me the strength that I need. And God the Father did that very thing. He gave him the strength, and he was able to do what? When the hour came, he knew what he had to do. That's why we have a wonderful Savior. That's not the Savior you hear in the world today when you hear about Jesus being taught. You hear this lovey-dovey type Savior, but that loves you so much, he's just, you know. But that's part of the deception. It's not the people. The people think that's what it is because you don't know what you don't know until you're shown what you don't know. And boy, there's a lot we don't know. For example, he lived that perfect life, and he didn't deserve the death penalty he got. The Bible is saying, when you study his life and death, put your name in there because that should have been you. That should have been me. And it brings tears to your eyes, folks. Don't be ashamed if you cry. You have reason to cry. I cry a lot. I cry a lot, and I'm not ashamed to cry because I want God's forgiveness, and you need it too. Because if God says, away with you, you're history. You and I all want to hear the very same words that only Jesus can say. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in little things, your Lord and Master is going to make you ruler over many things. Because you were willing and in compliance. That's what we have to do. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 14. If you will, please join me there. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to verse 27. Join me there. And notice what it says. And whosoever does not bear his or her cross, in other words, the burden. Everyone's got a burden, some heavier than others at times, but life is filled with burdens. And it says you have to bear your burden, your cross, and come after me. You've got to follow where Jesus leads. And if you don't, notice what he says. If you don't come and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, we want to be God's disciple. We want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the very next verse tells us that it's important to be doing what? Counting the cost every day. Counting the cost. Is it worth it? Is the kingdom of God worth it? Is the salvation of God that he offers in Scripture, is it worth it? Or is it more to your advantage to just eat, drink, and be merry, live this life, for tomorrow you die and that's it? Now, the people who promulgate evolution, that's all they offer. For myself personally, I choose the Word of God. I like what he offers much better. I don't like thinking I'm an accident, because I'm not. I'm fearfully and wondrously made, and so are you. And I know that men cannot deliver the goods that only God can do. And if he can make heavens and earth and all things visible and invisible and give you the wonderful gift of a child that comes forth from a man and a woman, and you behold this little image of yourself, like the song says, behold, I saw God today. When you see those little fingers and those little toes and miraculously you put it all together, you're overwhelmed. And you also know something else, that this world desperately needs the healing hand of God. There are so many people hurting and need the healing hand of God. And that's why it says we look forward to the restitution of all things, when God will send Jesus Christ to fulfill all these prophecies that are spoken of in the scriptures and bring about the kingdom of God. But there are many people playing a dangerous game with God. And we need to look at something else. Take a look at Luke chapter 13, if you will. Luke chapter 13. Jesus introduces something that is very apropos to what's happening in our everyday world today. How many of you remember very recently a situation which was very sad? You can just imagine how frightening it would be, about the man down in Florida who was sleeping in his bed, and all of a sudden the bottom fell out of his bed and the whole shebang went down into a giant sinkhole. And I don't think they found him since. I think he's buried down there. I think a family or a loved one tried to rescue him but couldn't find him and so forth. And now the homes are all being knocked down in that area because the ground is unstable, and it's frightening. Now, using that example in our modern day, or thinking of the incident that happened some years back up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, I think, where a bridge collapsed and all those cars went down into it. You know, I mean, what if you were driving in that car at the time and all of a sudden, whoo, there you go, into the river. Nobody sees you anymore. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said way back when. And let's apply it to our day and age today so that we don't draw the wrong conclusion as to what's going on around us. Here's what God says, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here was a group of individuals with sacrifices, and Pilate sent in his soldiers, Roman soldiers, slaughtered them, mixed their blood with their sacrifices. Pretty ugly scene. But now notice Jesus said, and Jesus answering said unto them. Now, this is what people tend to think. Well, boy, they must have been pretty bad individuals for that to happen. Well, take a look at what Jesus says. Suppose you that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, let's put it in modern-day context to show you there's nothing new under the sun, like the Bible says. Do anybody suspect that that poor man in his bed was a worse sinner than all the other sinners in that particular city where that sinkhole opened up and swallowed him? No. But here's Jesus' answer. Verse 3. I tell you, no. Here's what we need to see in the big picture of life's events. But except you repent, whatever that means, we're told to explore that and find out what that means, because except you do that, you shall all likewise perish. So that sounds like it's pretty incumbent upon us to know what this thing of repentance is and make sure we're doing whatever that is, because if not, what does the scripture say? The people who don't are going to perish. It'll be just as if you were swallowed up in a sinkhole, or you went down on a bridge, or your plane crashed, or auto accidents. Things can happen so fast, so quick. The world can change overnight. And so we're told on another verse, verse 8, he takes another. He said, what about the 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? You can be in a building. What about all those thousands of people, 3,000 that were in the Twin Towers on 9/11? And out of the blue came two airplanes that ended their lives. When they got up that morning, who in the world got up in that morning and said, well, I got to go to the Twin Towers because today the airplanes are going to crash and we're all going to die? I'm being facetious, obviously, because nobody thinks that way. They went to work that day thinking they're coming home the same way they always came home. This is why you and I are told to really watch and pray. And why we need to have a close relationship with our God, because He's the source of life. And apart from Him, there is no life. And He goes on to say, Jesus here, He says, did you think again? Because people think bad things happen to people because they're bad. Well, Job wasn't bad. And look at the bad things that happened to him. That's why people don't read the book of Job and know what it's talking about. God even said in the first chapter, there's nobody like him. He's a great guy. But we'll take advantage of this opportunity because Satan says, but you blessed him. You hedged him in. Take away all these things and you'll see that his true colors will come out. And God says, okay, I think you're wrong, but go ahead. Let's see. And it's all written for our learning to teach us something, that you do what? You never doubt God. No matter what your circumstances are, you never doubt God. See, where Job went into haywire, I call it haywire because that's when he got messed up toward the end of the book. You know, he was doing great all the way with all these people counseling him and advising him, and nope, wasn't working. He says, look, I haven't done these things that you're telling me. And finally, he just gets to the place, now his human nature is coming out. He says, if I could just get God down here, set God down here and sit down here, I could surely make it clear that I don't deserve all this. I have tried to do everything right. Why has all this happened? And then what is the end of the story? Where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I did this? Can you do this, Job? Can you do that? God never answered his question. We do not question God. It is God who questions us. When we question God, we're saying, I doubt you are who you say you are. If we say we believe in God, then it means, like Job finally saw his mistake and said, now I see you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I see what I'm dealing with, and I repent being dust and ashes. And God says, one more thing, Job. Pray for your fellows. So he prayed for them. And because of his attitude, he didn't hold it against him. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to pray for them, Lord. They were on my case all the time. They didn't give me any counsel that helped and encouraged me. No, he prayed for him. And because of that, God doubled all the good things that he had. He added to him. He actually came out more so, plus the hope, as we know, of the resurrection, that he'll see his family and loved ones once again. All written for our learning. And I'm convinced that there's a lot to learn that we still don't know. Isaiah 58, verse 1 says, show my people their sins. Well, that's what we're talking about today. We've got a lot of sin, and we're approaching Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And what does that tell us? We got a lot of work to do. A lot of sins that have to be gotten rid of. But God gives us the hope that we can have a wonderful relationship for all eternity with God the Father through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us so to do. I'd like you to join me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. I don't know, you know, sometimes these statements are made kind of like an allegory to kind of convey a story or a message to us. Let's take a look at something here that John wrote about Christ. And in verse 1 of John chapter 10, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus, red letter. So this is what he's saying. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What's he saying here? He's saying there's a right way to be part of the body of Christ, the sheepfold, of which Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He says, but if a person comes with different motives, tries to accomplish certain things contrary to the way God outlines, he calls it, this individual is not part of the sheepfold. He says, my sheep hear my voice. So if we're attuned, we listen on further, and what does he say? He says, but he that enters in by the door. So we got to know where the door is. This door is important. Why? When this door opens, good things happen. Good things happen. Interesting that the Laodiceans, there's a door that has to be opened. And it pictures Jesus Christ on the outside knocking on the door of the minds of the Laodiceans trying to enter in. For what it's worth, department. Moving on, he says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So God knows your name, he knows my name, he knows all of our names. And he called us to the knowledge of his ways. And notice what it goes on to say. We move down here to verse 7. Then Jesus said again, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice, I am the door. So Jesus Christ is pictured here as the door of the sheep, or we refer to it as the head of the church. And so verse 9 reminds us again, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, that means entering into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the door, and he says that straight and narrow path that leads to life comes through Jesus Christ. You can't come through windows, you can't come any other way, you've got to come the prescribed way, and he says, I am the door, by me, if any individual enters in, he shall be saved. That means he's trusting in the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, that washes away our sins, and the fact that he is alive at the right hand of God the Father, that allows us then to have what? A wonderful high priest, that we can go to God the Father and know that our efforts are accounted as righteousness because of what Christ living his life in us and what we're striving to do. It says, and then he's going to do what? Go in and go out and find pasture. In and out. You have a working in and out, day in and day out relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But he says, watch out. He says, because the thief, he comes not but to go to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's referencing Satan, God of this world, who would like to do what? Destroy the flock of God. Destroy God's church. But God has promised, he says, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And he goes on to say, he comes to kill and destroy. But what did Jesus Christ come for? Notice, I've come that they might have life, to understand why you were born, and that they might have it more abundantly with the hope of eternal life that is set before us according to the Scriptures, based on a God, Titus 1:2, who does not lie. He cannot lie. He has chosen always to tell the truth. And you and I are the same way too. We have to learn to be that. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gives his life that by him we might have life. I'd like to share something with you here as we draw to conclusion here. You know, we talked about some months back about what was referred to as our branding in the church. And there's not been a whole lot said about that. I don't know if any more has been developed one way or the other. But something struck me very strongly about this subject of branding. And branding usually means what makes you different from some other organization or group, because that's your brand, you know. How do I know my cattle are different from your cattle? Because I branded them with a certain marking, and that defined Those were my cows. Well, in this particular case, what defines the United Church of God? What would be the brand? And I got to thinking about that. I'll share my thoughts with you. I don't know if they'll end up fully ever going in this direction, but in my mind, it makes an awful lot of sense right now. One of the things that the United Church of God has sought to do is to create an awareness to people out in the so-called, as we preach the gospel, and remember what we are told in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, that Jesus came into Galilee, and he did what? He preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And he says, you must repent and believe the gospel. You must believe about it. You've got to change first. We know why you've got to change. You've got to get rid of sin on a day-to-day basis. And you have to believe about that coming kingdom of God. We have Kingdom of God seminars that we put forth out there in various cities to alert people about the true kingdom of God. What makes that so important? What is the reason for that Kingdom of God seminar? Because what it does, it alerts you as a man and a woman, if you have never heard before, it gives you the real reason why you were born as a human being. You are born as a human being to enter into the kingdom of God, an eternal spirit kingdom. You're not an accident. You are divinely inspired by God, created, placed on this earth for a purpose. That's why you were born. And people don't know why they were born. They're all in confusion on this state. Some say this, some say that. God makes it clear that you have to understand that you were born to become part of an eternal destiny, a kingdom that will last forever, not fade away, an inheritance that has your name on it. And you are told, hold fast that, don't let anybody take that away from you. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith to maintain it, because there will be others who will fight to try to take it away, not to replace you to be a part of it, but destroy your chances to be a part of it. And you mustn't let anyone destroy that from you. That is your future destiny. That's what Jesus said. I have gold. I'm preparing a place for you. Don't let anybody take that away from you. It's got your name on it. Reserved for you. Do we think about things like that? At this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, it's been on my mind as never before. I don't think we have. And this warning, this Gospel of the Kingdom has another application to it that we must do also as we preach, not just to alert people that there's a kingdom coming, but because the kingdom is coming and Jesus Christ will return, as he said, I will return. And once he does, the whole world is going to change forever. Right now, we're in the stage of waiting, holding fast what he has given. And what he reminds us is that we must be constantly repenting and warning everyone of the dangers, just like John the Baptist did to those Pharisees. Who has warned you from the wrath which is to come? The Bible says God is a consuming fire. You know, it's not just teaching people, hey, did you know the kingdom of God is coming? We pray in the famous Lord's Prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come. When that kingdom comes, what's going to happen? People are going to learn about why they were born. And they're going to be called to do what? This is the way, walk you in it. You're going to have to change. You cannot have what you have had. You're going to have to take your weapons and you're going to have to turn them into plowshares. You're going to stop and you're not going to learn war anymore. You're going to learn to love your fellow human beings instead of trying to cut their guts out or blow their heads off. Because you were called to glorify the God who gives you every breath you breathe. This, I believe, is the branding that we need to let forth, go forth. Not only tell people about the kingdom of God, why they were born, but give them the importance, again, as Acts 2:38 says what? Repent and be baptized that you may receive the Spirit of God. And in so doing, then, people need to be warned about the wrath which is to come. And if anybody wants to know what that wrath is, read the book of Revelation. And they will see the wrath of God in vivid color. May God help us all to appreciate the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And I hope I've given you a little bit more of an insight today on what I personally feel is God's incredible gift of sacrificial love that goes so far above and beyond what anybody has ever sacrificed in this physical life.